Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. Listen, there is not a day that goes by that I don't find it. I find more hope from God for us, no matter what we are facing, no matter what challenges are ahead of you. If you are stressed about the election, about your family life, about your finances, about your relationships, whatever it is, God sees you, He knows you, He cares infinitely, and I encourage you to turn to Him for guidance, for encouragement, and for a hope that doesn't disappoint. Now, someone who doesn't disappoint is Alex McFarland. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest today. What a special treat for those of you who may be longtime listeners to American Family Radio. You might remember that last year, before I started, Alex was very gracious to take over this time slot, and he hosted it. And then I stepped into his shoes, which was a little intimidating to do, but here we are. Now, for those of you who may not know Alex, which would be hard to imagine, but those who don't, he's a youth, a religion, and a culture expert. He's a national talk show host and speaker, educator, author of 20 books, and he directs Biblical Worldview and Apologetics for Charis Bible College in Woodland Park, Colorado. And via the American Family Radio Network, of course, he's heard live here every day right after this time slot in Exploring the Word. And that, of course, we are airing these shows daily on more than 200 radio stations across the country, nearly 200 radio stations across the country. And the Alex McFarland Show airs weekly on NRB TV, providing biblically faithful TV and discussion on current events affecting our nation. And that is our topic for today. So, Alex, I'm so grateful for your time. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, thank you. You do such a great job, and you have amassed a wonderful following of people that listen and are blessed by your content. So I'm very honored to be on. Thank you.
Well, it has been a blessing. I do feel a warm welcome, Alex. My running joke is I feel like I show up every day and I need to bring a casserole. Like, I've got casserole, guys. Where are we going to eat? That's what it feels like. But one of the things that you are going to talk to us about today is the Activate Summit that's happening next year in 2025. We have talked on this program about the Activate curriculum, but this is a really exciting opportunity. So tell us about it, Alex.
Well, thank you. Next summer, June 12th through 14th in Tupelo, Mississippi, is a wonderful conference on biblical worldview. And I've got the great privilege of being one of the speakers. And the real theme is the Bible as our foundation for all of life. Now, some of the other speakers that maybe the listeners are familiar with, but I could probably wax eloquent on any of them. Of course, Ed Vitagliano, who is a well-known writer for the AFA Journal, and he's on Today's Issues all the time, and Abe Hamilton III. A friend of mine that we've been friends since 1990, I've known this man a long time, Dr. Frank Turek, who is just an amazing Christian thinker. And I'm going to be speaking on the evidence for the Bible. How do we know that the Bible truly is the Word of God, which it is? And we'll talk about, you know, history, archaeology, the manuscripts that have been preserved. And I'm just excited, Dr. Peck, because, you know, it's going to challenge people of all ages, not only grown-ups, not only even like teenagers and high schoolers, but there's even a children's track for, you know, elementary schoolers to learn about walking with Jesus, seeing life from a biblical perspective. So true to its name, I think people's lives and hearts will be activated. So I would encourage people to register, you know.
Well, you know, and the price is really good for a multi-day conference like this. It looks like it's going to be $75 for ages 13 and up, $50 for ages 6 to 12, and free for children 5 and under. And there may be people who have not been to Tupelo. It is a charming, charming town with really nice, generous, welcoming people. And their claim to fame, in case you don't know, is it is the birthplace of Elvis Presley. So if you any Elvis Presley fans, that might be a fun place to venture out to in the summer. And you know, Alex, as Christians, of course, we're called to be salt and light in a dark and hurting world. But I mean, really, how can we begin to impact others in this culture where truth is relative? I've been talking about this a lot on my program, and we talked to researchers from Arizona Christian University who are looking at the impact on mental health of not having a biblical worldview. Because, Alex, I don't think that we've been talking about it a lot this week even. We are not wise enough or strong enough to be able to come up with a worldview construct that supports us. It's always changing. You know, what is celebrated today is canceled tomorrow, but we know that we can rest on the foundation that will never, ever change. And that is the truth of God's word. So how will people be equipped who come to this Activate Summit to rest more firmly, to stand more confidently on that truth?
Wow, great question. Great question. Well, one of the things that we do in the Activate Summit, and by the way, I want to concur with what you said. Tupelo is a lovely city. I've been coming there now for 16 years to record with AFR, and I've just fallen in love with not only the city of Tupelo, but the people, super Southern hospitality. So I would encourage people to register for the Activate Summit. There are a lot of nice hotels in Tupelo, you know, all these great hotels, Hampton Inn and all that. But register, because hotel space, it will fill up. I'm sure it will fill up. But really good restaurants. And for those of you that are, you know, into pop culture, you're right. The Elvis Presley Museum is there, where Elvis was born. You can actually go. I did this past summer. We were there and sit in the actual church where Elvis sang in the choir as a little boy. And it's really great. But we think the best part of all is going to be the seminars. But Dr. Peck, people are hungry for some sort of solid ground on which to stand, something that will not be shaken. And I wrote a book for teenagers. Well, I wrote a series of devotional books for teenagers, and one of which was on Psalm 119. And the title of this book was called Stand, Getting Into God's Words. And Psalm 119 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, but in verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." There's a stability, a permanence, something you can absolutely depend on. People are hungry for that because, listen to this, over the last summer, we've done this for 20 years, but we had 7 youth camps. We had over 1,200 teenagers, 6th through 12th graders, 1,200 kids in 7 camps. We'll be doing it again next summer, too. But 10, 15 years ago, the questions were more evidential. Today, the questions are more emotional. Now, let me explain. Like maybe 10 or 12 years ago, kids were asking, you know, how do we know that the manuscripts are accurate? How do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? How do we know that Noah built that ark? And those kind of questions are still important. But today, kids are asking, I'm talking 6th, 7th graders, are asking questions that are more emotive than cognitive. Questions like, you know, my life is unraveling. I'm hurting. Why doesn't God care? My peers are on drugs or engaging in self-harm, cutting, committing suicide. Is there anything God can do to help this situation? And so in a world where people are feeling emotional pain, crippling anxiety, and that really, if there's one trait that I see in the lives of teens now, it's really fear. Fear about life, because there's kind of a crisis of identity, because the secular world has, to a large degree, attempted to remove the points of identity by which we've defined ourselves, which was family, marriage, church, community, truth, even America. Now, I'm going to throw it back to you, but what we're doing not only in our camps, in our broadcasts, my touring schedule, but certainly in the Activate Summit, we're giving a sense of context. Here is my place in this world as a child of God. Here is my identity. I am precious to the Lord Jesus, my Savior, and He will never abandon me, and He will never forsake me. He's given me His Word that touches on all areas of life and eternity, and His Word is dependable. So I feel like there's really an emotional crisis of identity among many age groups, and it is the biblical worldview that can give people the solid ground on which to stand.
You shared a lot of really thought-provoking insight there, and I agree with you. You're absolutely right in looking at the questions that kids asked about faith 20 years ago and then thinking about what they're asking now. And you know what I see, just boots on the ground, sitting eye to eye, heart to heart with kids all the time, every day, they really want to be seen and heard and known and loved. And they're mm-hmm. searching to fill that with things that are not filling that void in their life. And the only thing that can fill that is knowledge that they are created in the image of God, that they have a purpose greater than what they can think of for themselves. You know, God's plans are so much better than our plans, and having the assurance of that faith that will never change. You're so right. And if I think the enemy knows that if he can get kids to not believe God's word that tells us who God is, the attributes that he has, that he is immutable, he is sovereign, he is perfect, he is holy, then how will they believe that that kind of God can impact the big things that they are seeing going on in their world? I feel like this generation especially, they're so digitally connected, but they're mm-hmm. relationally disconnected. There's an epidemic not only of anxiety and depression, but loneliness. And that's something where faith can really step in. And we have decades, you and I have talked about this before, Alex, decades and decades of even secular research that says faith really supports mental health. It supports yes. overall well-being. It decreases risk-taking behaviors. And that is not a bad thing. And last time I came to a conference to speak with kids, they are hungry. They are mm-hmm. hungry for connection and for truth. And so tell us more about the Activate Conference. Let's talk about that youth track. And why do you think it would be important for parents to bring their kids?
Great question. One of the benefits, Jessica, is moms and dads and kids are going to be studying the same type of content, but age appropriate, you know, but really it's for all ages to build their life on God's Word, to see all of life through the lens of Scripture and how to do that. And I think it's on the drive home, it's going to be really positive for a lot of families. I do see the chance to bring parents and children closer together as both are studying the Word of God and how to integrate it into their life and live it. But, you know, it's just the sovereignty of God. Since the week I got saved, literally, I was a 21-year-old college student in the late 80s, and I just somehow, by God's grace, I knew the Bible was God's Word. I was sharing it with my friends. If there's one thing that 30 years of being a Christian has just driven into my soul, it's the importance of God's Word in the life of every Christian. And so I know we've got a break. Let's talk more about that, how the Activate yeah. Conference will impart a confidence in God's Word in young people's lives.
It has been transformational in my life as well. The only rock on which I stand that I know all other ground is sinking sand. Yes, I'm a fan of hymns too. I don't make any shyness about that. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation and we'll also talk about the impact of the election on worldview. Don't go away. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I tried with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I
Welcome back, friends, and I thank God. I thank God for His work in my life and giving me a new name and a new path, and I thank God for you. I thank God that you are here listening, and today I'm thanking God for Alex McFarland, who has been gracious enough to join us. You probably know him from Exploring the Word right after this program, but today he's with us talking about the Activate Summit that is happening in Tupelo, Mississippi. And before the break, Alex was sharing about the charms of Tupelo. It is a charming town. I have fallen in love with it. And Alex, you mentioned that you went to the church where Elvis Presley went as a child. And I have done that too. They even have a daily church service where they have the same program. They follow the same songs. And it is a really sweet and touching experience, because we know Elvis could sing gospel. But there is something even more important than that, and that's the Activate Summit. And you were just in the middle of telling us how this summit will help kids with their worldview when we have a worldview crisis.
Well, thank you for having me, and thank you for the content that you put out to touch people's lives. You know, I've got to say this, that I travel, I'm in a pulpit somewhere like literally every weekend of the year. And people over the past year have been coming up to me, and they, you know, ask about AFA and what it means to them. And so many people are complimentary of your show. I know your show is maybe a little bit over a year old. And have I ever...
It's a baby.
And I said, yes, you know, Share-a-thon, many of the show hosts come together. And, you know, Jenna Ellis is there, and yourself, and... So, yeah, across America, people are talking about Dr. Nurse Mama. So I'm sure you know this, but I think...
Well, it's so nice to hear. Thank you so much for sharing that. I love our listeners. It is such a blessing and a privilege to steward this amazing audience, getting to talk to them in Share-a-thon. So good. We could go on about that forever.
Exactly, exactly. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. But this might sound... very basic, but young people need to know that truth exists. Now, you know, somebody might say, duh, yeah. But, you know, we're living in a world where people are often told, wrongly so. But people are told that, you know, you can create your own reality. My goodness, now with the rise of the transgender movement, you know, there's the idea that you can call the shots on every aspect of your identity, your gender, you know, sexuality, what you consider right or wrong, morals. And let me say, besides the fact that that's false, we cannot create every aspect of our own reality. I mean, there are some things that we just have no say over. There's so many things. You know, I think about Psalm 16, verse 6, Dr. Peck, that the Bible says this in Psalm 16, 6, the boundary lines of life have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. See, there's some things in life that just the good Lord determined because God has knowledge beyond what we have. We can't control where we were born. We can't control when we were born, who our parents were, you know, a lot of things. And I'll say this, with young people, it's almost like a relief. When we talk to young people at our camps, and we'll talk about this at the Activate Summit, that look, God, because Almighty God has all the wisdom, Almighty God loves you immeasurably, and God has blessing and goodness and a plan for your life. There are some things that God calls the shots on, you know, your gender, are you a boy or a girl? Well, God decided that. Where were you born? What is the context of life? And we tell these kids that, look, what God has done everything possible to make it most conducive for you to come to a knowledge of Jesus, and you begin to experience His blueprint for your life. Now, He doesn't override your free will. You still have to put your faith in Jesus, but you don't have to create your own reality. Fact is, you can't. And it's almost a relief because you think about it, to be your own God,
no,
that would be
you.
Exhausting. Yeah, I don't want that job. I'm glad that God is God, and He loves me, and I can live my life cradled in His arms, and God is in control. So, It might sound very basic, but we talk to kids about the fact that there is absolute truth, that God is real, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we need Jesus to be in the driver's seat of our life. And I really have seen it in literally hundreds, maybe I should say thousands of young people's lives over 24 years, that we talk to them that truth exists. We do not create our own truth. We respond to the truth of God who has revealed Himself to us. And that's really the starting point of life. You're not truly living until Christ is Lord of your life.
That is so true. And that reminds me of the scripture from 1 Corinthians 3:19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, because you're right, Alex. I mean, that's so much pressure to think about. Really, that's what you're doing. If you reject the truth of God, you are saying, okay, I'm going to create my own God. I'm going to believe in my own version or construct of God. And that is really overwhelming. And I think that once, when kids have a foundation, they know that the truth of their lives rests on the authority of God's word, it gives them a security, because those boundaries that you were talking about, that you referenced in scripture, they are for our good and they are for God's glory. They're not for punishment. They're not for, you know, to be punitive in any way. It is so that we have a life and have it more abundantly. We're not just left here to survive on our own. We are able to thrive in the goodness of God. And I think that's really an important message for kids to hear today. And when they don't hear about that, when they don't have that, I think that really impacts the way that they interact with our culture, the way that they view our nation. We see these negative attitudes towards our country, which of course our country is not perfect, Alex. It is not, you know, it is not a heavenly kingdom. It's an earthly kingdom with fallible leaders. But we know that we see that within the way that Christians engage. So let me share with you some of the research that came out from Dr. George Barna and the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University after the election. I'll ask you to respond to it, because we know that Christians actually made up about 72% of the 2024 electorate. But about half of eligible voters just didn't vote this year. And that was down from, it was down to 45%, down from 62% in 2020. Now, among those who self-identify as Christians, 56% voted. Those who identify as spiritually active, government-engaged conservative Christians, they had a 99% turnout. That was actually up from 91%. Among Catholics, they found about a 70% turnout. Those who say they hold a biblical worldview, about 67%. And so we know that we did have Christians voting and using their voice and their freedom, but that turnout was lower than 2020. So how do you see all of this playing out in the context of the cultural debate that's going on after this election?
Well, this is great. We could do a whole show about these statistics, and I wish we would. By the way, I'll be on record. I'll happily be on record and say this. I'm thrilled that Donald Trump won and will be our 47th president. Okay, get this, folks. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor and a minister. And yes, I will be on record. I believe that the church needs to influence our nation. I'm a Trump supporter, and I'm thrilled that he won. I was on all these shows, Dr. Peck. And see, December of last year, James Carville, the Democrat strategist, was on TV with Bill Maher. And James Carville, certainly he can't believe this, but he said Christians are a bigger threat to America than Al-Qaeda. And so I began to do all these media interviews all this year about Christian nationalism. And those on the left, and there are even, you know, professed Christians that are very much on the left, woke, they would say, oh, the biggest danger, it's just a threat, are Christian nationalists. Well, you know, I was on many shows, numerous Fox News appearances, and I said, okay, look, I'm a Christian, and I care about America. If that makes me a bad guy, then I guess I'll have to just deal with it. But Christian nationalism was really a contrived term from the left. And I wrote a couple of editorials on this that got, I give God the glory, like townhall.com, Epoch Times, Daily Caller. I said, look, fellow Christians and fellow pastors, please, do not be cowered into silence by that label, that slam, alleged slam, Christian nationalist. Oh, you're wanting to control people. No, I'm a Christian. I do think it's interesting that 163 times the Bible talks about the kingdom of God on earth. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Christ was giving the Great Commission and he was ascending back to heaven, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so I was on a lot of shows, Dr. Peck, and I was saying, okay, telling boys that when you get married someday, you are to be true to your spouse. You are to love the Lord Jesus and lay down your life for your bride. So is that like a bad message to teach kids? To the best way, psychologically, physically, spiritually, to enjoy the blessings of God and to experience the intimacy that all humans crave. Keep yourself pure till marriage. Financially, I mean, look, I've counseled kids that have lost college scholarships and they've failed to graduate from college because they got pregnant. I've watched sexual promiscuity decimate the lives of so many young people. So to tell young people about morality and the blessings of God, that's like bad. Here's what I would say. Here's where I'm going with this, Jessica. Pastors, I beg of you, fellow clergy, 345,000 ordained pastors, don't be afraid to use your pulpit and your platform to talk about what thus saith the Lord. And so while, you know, I'm glad that 72% of the electorate is identifying as Christian, but I'm like you, it is concerning that really percentage-wise, less Christians voted in 24 than did in 2020. And there are a lot of reasons. I think the Christian nationalist label intimidated some people into silence. Also, let me dispel an urban legend. There's this thing pastors say to me. A pastor said this to me as recently as, you know, 2 days before the election. They'll say, oh, but Alex, if I preach about political issues, we could lose our 501c3 status. That is false. That is false. First of all, since 1896, churches don't need 501c3 status. If you're a church, you automatically are tax exempt, and the IRS has never revoked a church's tax exempt status. The other thing is, so many pastors assume that because they're a church, they're a 501c3. That is false. Your church may or may not have a 501c3, but I think a lot of pulpits have been shockingly silent about moral, social, political issues because pastors are afraid. One last thing, and I'll get off my little soapbox. 80% plus, and George Barna and I have discussed this personally. I've interviewed him. But 80% of parishioners want their clergy to take a stand on moral and political issues, to say, what thus saith the Lord. 8 out of 10, but yet about 3 to 5% do. So the sheep are often not engaged because their shepherds are not courageously telling the flock what thus saith the Lord.
Well, you know, what we saw in that Barna research is that only 8% of respondents said that their pastor influenced the way that they saw an issue. And of course, I'm thinking about this in terms of kids watching this debate over the issues that you were just saying, and they perceive it as so acrimonious, and they just don't want to be a part of that, and they're craving relationship. But if we don't step in and provide them advisement on these issues, the world will, because there is no shortage of screen in their face that is telling them what to believe and what to do and how to do it. And we've got to step in there. And I think the key is with relationships. And I'll be talking more about that in the next segment, about relationships and how we navigate those and how kids are responding to election news and what we can do to build relationships that build conversations that lead to influence and just healthier kids. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Welcome back, friends. That song is Thank You for the Blood by Charity Gale. Beautiful song. If you don't know that song, check it out. I love that one. We are talking today. We've been talking to Alex McFarland, who hosts Exploring the Word right here on American Family Radio. And we were talking about the Activate Summit that is going to be happening in Tupelo, Mississippi in June of 2025, and how we can give our kids a biblical worldview. And he was sharing some of his work and his views and the tension of that intersection between faith and government. And as I was saying right at the break, this is difficult for me because I see kids watching this tension and trying to make sense of it, trying to interpret it, trying to stay away, honestly, from what they perceive to be fear. Like Alex mentioned, they perceive it to be very conflicted, just very ugly, honestly. And a lot of kids are saying, you know what, I don't want anything to do with that. And they just see what we're doing, but they are what you're doing, but not why you're doing it, why you feel so passionate about it. What are those beliefs that are there? And I really believe that they are not going to come around to your way of thinking if you lead with lecturing or try to argue your way into right relationship. It is all about listening and building relationships. What through relationships, that is the best way to influence the worldview of your children. And we have this fear-based stance that we're just so afraid that we just lock down. We get very rigid. We get very rules-based and we get very fear-based where we're telling them, you better do this. If not, then this is going to happen. And we escalate our language and they just check out. I think there's a different way to do this. And as we're heading into the holidays, I want to talk to you about how we can have some, build some relationships, even with people who disagree. So when we're talking about the fallout of the election, one thing that I've been following is something called the 4B movement. Have you heard of this at all? Some of you may be familiar. This is actually a South Korean feminist movement that is surging across TikTok and Instagram, and it's gaining steam among women who identify as feminist liberals here in the United States. And this is the four things that it involves. It involves a pledge for four things: to not marry, not have children, not to date, and not to be physically intimate with men. Now, why is it called 4B? Well, that's actually shorthand for four Korean words that correspond to those four elements of the pledge that I just shared with you. And it actually has been around since about 2015. And it started following the murder of a woman. It was a random attack in South Korea by a man whose motivation just said he wanted revenge because he felt unseen by women. But now this movement is being adopted in the U.S. as an expression of protest to the recent election results. So I've seen videos all over social media with women pledging this 4B pledge. I've seen other women who are saying they're going to wear a blue bracelet on their left wrist to identify themselves as a safe place, a safe person in public. Some even going so far as to get a blue tattoo. Some have even shaved their heads in protest. And I've seen a lot of videos where people are saying, I cut off my friends, I cut off my family, I've left or divorced my partner, my husband, over differences in political view or just the way that they voted even. And about the 4B movement, I saw a professor in the news who was quoted as saying this: I think a lot of American women are trying to find ways to seek empowerment and find a way to survive. And you know, for me, the beauty of Christian faith is that we're empowered by God. We don't have to seek empowerment. We know that we are empowered by God, the creator of the universe. And we were created not just to survive, but to thrive. And that power and that creation is available to anybody who wants to have a profession of faith. And I also want to say that one of the things that makes me sad in the wake of this election is the negative attitude towards kids, or I'm not going to have kids. And I want to say on record, unapologetically, that I think kids are just one of the very best things in the entire world. My whole life, both professionally and personally, has been dedicated to investing in kids. I am the oldest of five kids. I'm the oldest of a dozen cousins. I've been a pediatric nurse for nearly 30 years. I work in children's ministry. I'm a pediatric professor. I have four kids of my own. And I believe there's a reason that Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," because I believe there's always hope for tomorrow to provide to them, because we have a hope that doesn't disappoint. No matter what this world brings to us, we can have a purpose and we can live in God's plan. And the second thing that I thought about this is that in an age with an epidemic of loneliness and reflexive and just kind of that impulsive relationship separation, just that's it, you're done, we're out of here, I feel like that may do more harm than good. And as Christians, of course, we have an obligation to seek peace and pursue it. We have a biblical way of handling conflict given to us in Matthew 18. And sometimes there are very genuine and sound reasons to put boundaries in a relationship. There should always, always be safety boundaries when abuse is present. I'm not talking about that at all. But sometimes family dynamics are complex and they're nuanced and they're more difficult to know what the right thing is to do. And as the holidays approach, I want to take a few minutes to talk specifically to families who are struggling with this. And it's not something that should be taken lightly. It requires prayerful consideration and some intentional effort. I know this all too well, and I do live in an extended family dynamic where I have placed boundaries. It hasn't been easy, but I have found peace in the process. So I want to share some general considerations with you. It's just a reflection on your own journey, understanding I can't advise or relate specifically to the details of your situation and your individual circumstance. And I do encourage you, if this is you, to seek wise and relevant counsel to advise you. But if you're in a family situation where you are considering the need for boundaries for a healthy relationship, the very first thing that you should do is pray about it and seek God's guidance, thinking about Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which reminds us to bring all things to God in prayer, and that He gives us a peace that passes understanding. And, you know, when we think about these family dynamics, they can cause a lot of anxiety. When we think about gathering, we think about that emotional pressure and what do we say or not say, and you don't want to make things worse, but you want to make things better, but you don't know how to do that. We really need to pray about it. Before you go to a family gathering, pray specifically in that moment for wisdom and peace in establishing boundaries that honor the Lord and protect your well-being. And after you've sought God's counsel, seek the counsel of others. That could be a trusted family member or a friend who is spiritually mature and can give good guidance. Don't go to the person who's going to just tell you everything you want to hear. We all need friends who have our back through thick and thin. That we need that. But we also need those friends who are courageous enough to be honest with us. And I think every adult needs five people in their life, five specific people. I've talked about this before. The first one you need is an intercessor, someone you can ask to pray for you at the drop of a hat, who will pray for you, who will follow through, who will ask about it, who will lift you up before the Lord. You need a counselor. Now, whether that's just a wise person in your life who has spiritual maturity, or whether that's an actual literal counselor, everyone needs a counseling voice in their life. You need a healthcare provider, because so many of these things intersect our mental health and our physical health, and mental health system symptoms can present as headaches and back pain. And you need somebody who's going to help you with that, someone who shares your worldview, who you trust with your life, literally, and who you also like. That's important. The fourth person is that ride or die friend, somebody who's going to be there no matter what you ask, no matter what time you're calling them, they are going to be there with you. And you also need someone who's in the same boat, someone who has the same struggle that you do, someone who is walking the same path that you do, who has a unique view into your circumstances. Those are the people that you should think about as you're thinking about family boundaries. The second thing that you need to do is you really need to honor your own well-being. And remember that self-care, taking care of ourselves, allows us to serve others better. It is not wrong to take care of yourself. If you go to a family gathering that just emotionally wrecks you for weeks to come, then how is that a good service to your family, to your spouse, to your children who are at home? You really have to balance the price that you pay for that. And sometimes the cost of engaging is very emotionally expensive, and we need to think about that. And remember that Jesus modeled setting boundaries when he withdrew from crowds to pray and to rest. That's in Luke chapter 5. It is okay to take time alone to recharge, to ask for space when you need it, just to recharge and renew and to pray and to heal. Then when you do decide to set boundaries, do it with love and kindness. Speak the truth in love when communicating your limits. So for example, if a particular topic creates stress or conflict, politely say, "Hey, I'd rather focus on some positive, uplifting conversation." You also embrace flexibility, but know what your limits are. Proverbs 16:9 tells us that while we plan, it is the Lord who directs our steps. So set boundaries on the time you're available, but leave some room for grace. Be flexible, but stand firm in those limits that protect your mental and emotional health, or those that protect your values, which is important. You don't want to be in a position where you are having to do something that's contrary to the tenets of your faith. We have to practice patience and forgiveness. Family relationships are complex. Conflict will arise, but remember that no matter what the outcome, we can forgive and still have boundaries. But Ephesians 4:32 calls us to be kind and forgiving. And we know that boundaries protect, but maintaining that forgiving heart helps us release resentment and find peace. Another thing that we need to do is be mindful of our prior commitments. Proverbs 3:6 encourages us to acknowledge God in all our ways. That can mean setting boundaries that you honor with the other commitments that allow you adequate rest and prioritizing quality time. Feel the glory of simply saying no. If you're feeling stressed, ask yourself, is this stress self-imposed? Is anyone expecting me to do this or putting pressure on me to do this except me? Sometimes we have to be mindful of our prior commitments and say, you know, I've already made a commitment, but I can't do that. And sometimes we obsess about our finances while we just give away our time without even thinking about stewarding that well. Another thing is limit conversations that challenge your peace. So if certain topics like politics are known to create anxiety or conflict, just gently redirect those conversations. So here's some examples of what that would look like. So if there's politics or divisive topics, you can say things like this: "I think we might see differently on this, but let's just focus on enjoying our time together today." You can say, "I understand that's really an important topic, but let's save it for another time so that we can keep things light for now and address that later. I can see you're really passionate about this. Let's agree to chat about it another day and just enjoy each other's company for right now." If there's a personal or sensitive question, you can say, "Thanks for asking, but I'd much rather hear about what's new with you. Or I appreciate your concern, but there's some things I'm keeping private, but I'd love to hear more about what's going on with you. Or that's a little too personal today. Let's talk about something lighter." And there are, I'll talk later. You stay tuned for an Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, where I tell you how to equip your kids when all of the relatives ask them, "Are you going to college? What's your major? Are you getting married? Why don't you have kids yet?" All of those questions. I'll talk about how do you respond to those in love. It can be really difficult. But you can also, when you're in those tense family situations, create a gratitude focus. Just tell them something you're thankful for. Say, "You know, that's a tough subject to talk about, but one thing that I do want to talk about is something I'm grateful for. Let me tell you about what I'm grateful for in my life." It's the power of the redirect. It is really effective in redirecting that conversation. Lean on your faith community for support, and remember that boundaries build healthier relationships. Romans 12 tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We know we can't control how everybody else acts, but we are called to do our part in fostering peace, showing love, and being patient. That also means sometimes we have to recognize our own limits and trust God with the outcomes. And I will pray for you as you are negotiating all of those things and pondering all of those things. I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. And I'll see you right back here tomorrow. I have a really important message on substance use in kids. Don't miss it. I'll see you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.